Good evening. So good to see you tonight. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His faithfulness endures to all generations. He is such a loving and good Father to us. And I'm thankful for the way that He works in the lives of His people. And that through the words of encouragement that we give each other, we function through those encouraging words as being somewhat of the voice of God into the lives of other people. And so never underestimate the power of a kind and encouraging word that you can give to someone. Several of you have given a life-giving word to me today. And I'm thankful and I praise Jesus for that. Let's begin with a word of prayer and then we'll delve into our time in the Word tonight. Almighty Father, we are thankful to You to be Your people. Though we often, like sheep, stray, You are a good shepherd and You call out to us. And You go into the wilderness seeking Your lost ones to bring them back into Your fold. Thank You for seeking us. Thank You, Jesus, for showing us the true nature of our God. That when we look to You, Jesus, we see who our Creator truly is. That You are lowly and humble of heart. And so we come to You to find rest for our souls. We ask that You teach us tonight and nourish our spirits with Your Word. And help us, Father, to receive Your truth and to live it in a way that it impacts our character and the nature of who we are, and that we might influence others to see You more clearly too. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray, amen. If I can channel the words of the Apostle Paul tonight, tonight's lesson is designed to stir you up by way of remembrance. What I'm going to share with you tonight is probably nothing revolutionary or new, perhaps a little different than this morning's sermon that was a little bit challenging and for us. Tonight is going to be something that is very familiar, but it is something that occasionally, it is very good for us to be reminded of it. So, with that said, we launch in. How do you come to know who a person really is? You know, as human beings, we can do a good job at presenting ourselves in a certain way so that people have a certain perspective or viewpoint of us, and they may or may not know the true you. But if you want to really get to know a person, there's some different ways in which you could go about it. You could have a conversation with someone who knows that person really well. You could ask other people about that person. And you might get some information that would be helpful, and you might get a certain perspective of that person. But you might also get a lot of misinformation about who they say that you are or that person is. To really get to know a person well, you need to meet that person face to face. And really get to know them personally. With that being said, in trying to get to know God, many of us spend a lot of time studying what other people say about God. What other people would say He is like. And we might get a lot of good information by doing that, but we might get some misinformation too. Just like getting to know a person really well, the best way to get to know God is to just ask God about Himself. And that is exactly what Moses did. We'll get there in just a moment. As human beings, we have wild imaginations whenever it comes to things that are unknown to us. We like to fill in the gaps and try to jump to conclusions about things. And so we many times will allow our imaginations to go pretty wild when it comes to things we don't fully know about. But one thing that seems to be consistent also about us as human beings is that we intuitively seem to know that there is some transcendent force that is very real in the universe to which we owe our very existence, something that is beyond us. It seems as if all human beings have some kind of intuitive perception that that is the case. Like many ancient people, the Egyptians thought that that transcendent force to which we owe our existence might be found somewhere in the elements, somewhere within the created world itself. And so perhaps God is in the Nile, or maybe He's in the fertility of the frogs, or maybe He crawls the earth like lice, or swarms like the flies, or He roams the fields like cattle, or maybe God is like He's found in the healing that occurs in the world, or maybe He would fall from the sky like hail, or maybe He comes like a swarm of locusts, or maybe He's found in the warm rays of the sun. Or maybe, just maybe, there is a God who exercises power over all these things. Among our wildest of dreams, the greatest thought that we could ever ponder, the greatest question that we could ever ask is, who is God? Who is He really? And what is He like? A humble herdsman with a shadowy past sees flickering flames on the mountainside, and he goes to investigate. And a voice speaks from the flames. "Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground." "Who are you?" Moses asks. "And what is your name?" And the voice speaks from the flames. "I am who I am. My name is Yahweh, beginning and end, first and last, the one who was, who is, and ever shall be, God over all gods, the great I am." And so, along with Moses, we ponder this voice. There must be one who is over all things, an unmoved mover, one who is wholly other, one who is sovereign over everything, an uncaused first cause. But what is God like? How should we view Him? Moses travels to Egypt with a message for his enslaved Jewish kinsmen. "The God who called out to our forefather Abraham is going to deliver you from your captivity. And to their great bewilderment, the Jews beheld in the land of Egypt wondrous signs demonstrating a God who overcomes all the false gods in the land of Egypt. And on the night of their escape, they assemble around a table to commune together and celebrate the Passover deliverance of God. They worship the power of this God as He parts the Red Sea before them, providing for their way of escape from their Egyptian pursuers. And now Moses, with his entourage of freed captives, return to the mountain where the voice first spoke to Moses. But now it's not just a bush. The whole mountain is on fire, along with thunder and lightning and smoke. And the voice calls to Moses to come up the mountain, while the people below tremble in terror, afraid to even come near. And the voice tells Moses to offer sacrifices. And sacrifices needed to be made, because God's holy presence is dangerous. It's dangerous not because it's bad. Quite the contrary. God's holy presence is dangerous because it's so good. The beauty and the brightness and the purity and the holiness of our Lord is something that would completely overwhelm us and melt us before His beauty. And so the voice tells Moses to make the sacrifices. And when sacrifices had been made, he says, "You bring Aaron and you bring the priests, and you bring 70 of Israel's elders, and you come up the mountain." This is Exodus chapter 24. If you want to mark it in your Bible, it'd be a good one to mark, because we often don't notice it. And I must admit to you, I'd read Exodus for years before I even noticed this was here. I just read right over it. Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11, it says that Aaron, along with Moses, with the priests, and with 70 of the leaders among Israel, the elders, they ascended the mountain together and listened to what they saw when they came to the top of the mountain. Exodus 24, 9 through 11. They saw the God of Israel. And under His feet, there seemed to be a pavement of brilliant blue sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. And they gazed upon God, and He did not destroy them. In fact, here's the beautiful part. Listen to this. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in His presence. Who is God? He is a God of welcome, who invites us to come and fellowship at His table and commune with Him. But even those who have seen God for who He truly is don't always consistently see Him so clearly. Aaron was one of the ones that was at that table. And shortly after, he goes back down the mountain, and he uses gold gathered from among the people and melts it down and creates an idol statue of a calf and says to the people they should worship this statue, saying, "This is the God who brought you out of Egypt." Aaron tries to depict God, and depicting God with an image is always a dangerous thing. Because when you try to represent God as a human being, what we often try to do, or all that we can do, is we fixate our attention only on specific parts of God's nature, and we end up skewing our view of Him instead of having a full, beautiful picture of who God clearly is. We only see a lopsided view of Him. And so that is why, back on the mountain, Moses asked God to show Himself. Moses asked God to reveal His full, glorious presence. Now, God warns Moses that such a direct encounter would be more than Moses could bear, or anyone for that matter. But God agrees, at least, to give Moses a glimpse. And so on the mountain, we, through Scripture, along with Moses, get a clear picture of who God truly is, not some lopsided, skewed view, not some figment of our imagination that we've drummed up, but instead the Lord comes out of the cloud and He stands with Moses, and listen to what He says. This is Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, which may be the most important passage in the entire Old Testament that shows us a clear vision of who Yahweh, the true God, really is. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord comes out of the cloud. He stands with Moses and says this, "Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty." He starts out, and in most English translations, God is depicted as saying, "The Lord, the Lord." But this is the divine name that is being used. Literally, He is saying, "Yahweh, Yahweh, El." In other words, of all gods and spiritual beings that exist in all of creation, this is the Supreme One. Yahweh is the source of all things. He is the true God, the one that has no rivals or equal. He uses a personal name, Yahweh, meaning He is the self-existent one, the great I Am. When you disclose your name to someone, you are inviting interaction. You're inviting relationship. When you meet someone for the first time, one of the first things you'll ask is, "What's your name?" And you'll tell them yours. That is the start of any relationship, is the sharing of the name. And God shares His name with us. And He shares more than just His name, but He reveals His nature. His nature is such that it is deeply rooted in compassion and love. He has deep affection for those that have entered into a covenant with Him. He is eager to give grace and mercy toward His people. And although His holy character gives Him every justified reason to be offended by the rebellion of His people, He is slow to anger and in no hurry to judge, but is patient toward us. He has an unfailing, loyal love for His people that extends to 1,000 generations. And He stands ready to lift up and carry away our personal guilt and heal our fractured relationships and forgive our wrongdoing. But He also upholds justice. He cannot simply erase the consequences of sin. Our sin negatively impacts not only our own spiritual well-being and our walk with Him, but it impacts those around us, especially our descendants. And so just as God is eager to forgive, He is intent on making the wrongs of this world right. Who is God? Moses sees it clearly. And we should see it clearly too, because God Himself tells us who He is. He is the Supreme One who welcomes us to His table. He is full of compassion and grace. He's slow to anger. He's brimming with loyal love and faithfulness toward us. And He's ready to forgive, but He refuses to overlook the injustices of this world. He wants to make the wrongs right. Moses got but a mere glimpse of God. But there was coming a day when God would come down from His holy mountain. And He would give a crystal clear picture of Himself. John 1 and verse 14. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, just like Moses got a glimpse of. And we have seen His glory, John says. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. It is in Jesus that we see the glory of the true God. It is in Jesus that we see Yahweh most clearly. And it is because of Jesus that you and I, as His followers, as His covenant friends, as His covenant people, can ascend up the mountain to meet God face to face. It is because of Jesus that you have not come to a physical mountain, Hebrews 12, 18 through 23. You have not come to a place of flaming fire and darkness and gloom and a whirlwind like the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. You, followers of Christ, have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. And you have come to God Himself. This is the beauty of Jesus. Jesus shows us who God is, and Jesus is the one that takes us there. And so I close these thoughts with the words of Jesus. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll take you with Me, that where I am, there you may be also. But one of His followers objected and said, Lord, we don't know the way. Where are You going? We don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person can come to the Father except through Me. Jesus is the clear picture of the full brightness and beauty of everything that God is. And He invites you to come to Him and to walk with Him. And so if you're walking with Him, just hold Him tight and keep walking. Or maybe tonight you need to give your life to Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come to the true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent as we stand and as we sing.